Romans chapter 4. We started last time, got about halfway through, and Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter this morning. And if we finish just a teeny bit early, I'm not going to go any further because Barbara is alone and she can't get out of bed. It's too high without jarring the knee. So we should probably finish about on time, but just in case it's a teeny bit early, I wanted to explain myself. All right, Romans chapter 4. Last time we saw that this indeed is probably the greatest Bible chapter on justification by faith and by faith alone. The word alone separates those that trust only God for salvation and those who add works. So last time we answered the question of trying for salvation. Is it possible to be righteous enough to save oneself? Then we saw secondly, answering the question, is it indeed possible for people to be religious enough to save themselves? So people who depend upon their own righteousness or people who depend upon their own religiousness cannot find salvation. Paul continues to drive home the point that salvation is by faith alone in the remainder of this chapter. Remember, he alluded to two Old Testament saints, one being Abraham, which of course all Jews consider themselves children of Abraham, and we, as saved, born-again believers, also are spiritual children of Abraham, included in the promise that we would be saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him by righteousness or in righteousness. And also David, King David also was a man of faith, though he, of course, sinned. Oh, we all sin. Abraham sinned as well. So we looked at the question of trying for salvation. Let's look this morning at the question of trusting for salvation. Trusting for salvation. Underneath the question of trusting for salvation, the principle of faith is expounded to us. Look at verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith. Remember, simplest definition of faith is to believe God. I mean, that's simple. Believe God, or you could say to take God at his word. Believe God, take God at his word. Believing God, faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So that includes Gentiles. Anyone who exercises faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and receive him as Savior and Lord, would be considered of the faith of Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And this is as far as we'll read, because we're going to read back over them anyway. So let's look at the principle of faith expounded to us in verse number 16. We know that faith links us to grace. You could say that faith is the avenue or the road to get the grace. Because grace, of course, the Bible makes it clear, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, many of us know that verse by heart. For by grace ye are saved through faith. See that it is. Now grace, God's unmerited favor toward man, it's getting what we don't deserve. For by grace are ye saved through the avenue or through the road or through the means of faith. So in order to be a recipient of the grace that God offers to man, we're not going to get the grace by water baptism. We're not going to get the grace by joining some church. We're not going to get the grace by being confirmed in some denomination. We get grace by God, which is a gift. A gift is something you get, you don't work for. And so in order to get that free gift, we must believe God. We must take God at his word. But as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So faith links us to grace. So Paul writes in verse 16, therefore, after explaining grace, justification, explaining the righteousness of God, how Abraham believed God, how David also understood the cleansing from sin, Paul then says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise, and of course he's talking about the promised seed Jesus all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned and fell, God promised a coming seed, singular, the Messiah, Christ. And then, of course, he made a promise to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through the loins of Abraham, beginning with Isaac, that promised son, and all the way into Galatians 3:16. It's interesting that it's the same verses in Genesis 3:16, which talks about Christ, the seed of Abraham. So faith links us to grace, and then we appropriate the blessings and the benefits that God offers to us by faith as well. So all who believe are the spiritual children of Abraham. There's nothing uncertain about faith. Faith is not like flipping a coin. Faith is not reckless. Faith is not hope so. Faith is God has said it, I believe it, so it's so. And if God says, I am born into his family by repentance and faith in Christ's finished work upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, I'm going to believe it. I'm receiving Christ, and I know because God has said it. Once I do that, I have been born into his family. So it's not a hope, so guess, wonder. It's a fact. We believe and we're saved. You ask a lot of people, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. As a matter of fact, I gave to St. Jude's Children's Hospital last week. So I should get in. I mean, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I take care of my family. I work hard. And all those things are great. But it doesn't save us, does it? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. The one who is uncertain about his salvation is not looking at the finished work of Christ through the eyes of faith. We look through the eyes of faith, we see indeed we have been born into his family if we follow the precepts of the word of God. It is sure because God's promised. God made a promise to Abraham, he kept his promise, didn't he? And God has made a promise to each of us who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be saved. And if you believed and you got saved, if you truly believe from the heart, from the innermost part of your being. Now, I know there are some that only believe from the head. You know, salvation, saving faith is not intellectual agreement with what the Bible says. Saving faith goes beyond the intellect into the emotions and will. It's something that comes from the deepest part of us. So it can't just be a casual, oh yeah, 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 I believe that Jesus came and died. I think it's historical. Yeah, he died and was buried and rose again. Yeah, I believe. But believing that is saving is life-changing. These things have I written on you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we can know, and then also, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we are new creations, recreated in Christ Jesus. So we old things are passed away, all things are become new. The principle of faith is expounded to us, verse 16. Then verses 17 through 22, number 2, the principle of faith is explained to us. It's expounded to us, but then Paul goes into an explanation. He says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee, speaking of Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, and even God is in, or even is in italics, you could say, or like unto him whom he believed, God, who quickeneth or brings back to life the dead, spiritually dead. He makes dead ones alive. Who else but God can do that? Paul explained in Ephesians 2 that we are all before salvation dead in trespasses and sin. I've never known a dead person to do anything. They can't believe. They cannot move. They cannot get up and do some kind of function. They are dead. And unless God instills spiritual life into the heart and life of a person, there is no salvation. There is no hope. There is no heaven for anyone who has not come to God through Christ. There are no exceptions. So Abraham believed and received God's word as is recorded in Genesis chapter 17, also Genesis 15, where he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So God quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So Abraham's faith was intelligent. It wasn't some reckless, silly, crazy thing. Did you know that real faith is rational? It's not really irrational to believe God. If God has made promises in his word and we believe those, that's not irrational. That's not crazy talk. That's not pie in the sky, sweet by and by. That's sensible. And Abraham was almost 100 years old and his wife was 90, and God promised that they would have a child. Now, humanly speaking, that's ridiculous, but when God says it, it becomes perfectly normal, at least in the eyes of God. A lot of folks say God works in mysterious ways. You ever said that? It's mysterious to us, but never to him. God's ways are never mysterious to him. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he does it when he wants to do it. So we can rest in that. Abraham certainly did. He believed in the all-powerful God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, in other words, humanly speaking, it was ridiculous, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That was Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. And so God had Abraham look at all the stars and basically said, if I created all of these stars, I think I can create a baby in your wife's womb. Or using your old, wore-out, 100-year-old seed. A baby will be born. For with God, nothing is impossible. The Lord himself said that, didn't he? Believe, for with God, nothing is impossible, nothing is irrational, nothing is beyond faith. If we believe God, God can certainly accomplish and will accomplish his promises. So if God, if you're going through a tough time right now in your life, if God has said to the child of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave you alone. I will never desert you. I will never not be there. You can always hide under the shadow of my wings. I am always available. If you approach the throne of grace, I will be there to hear and answer your prayers. Can we rest in that this morning? I mean, we don't have to fear, do we? And we don't have to live as though we truly don't believe. Remember, we only really believe what we live. We only truly believe what we practice. We can say, I believe, bless God, I believe in the whole Bible. It's the Word of God. except the parts that I find difficult to live by, those I kind of, no, if we say we believe, then we can do and practice what God wants us to if we truly believe. So humanly speaking, Abraham's case was hopeless. But his case was out of human hands and had been for decades. But God intervened. Let's read a little bit further. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith. So Abraham believed God's word, and he showed this by exercising faith in God's promise and exercising faith in God's power. God's promise and God's power. So being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. I mean, 100 years old, not a whole lot of spark left. That part of his body probably was pretty much out of function. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham weighed the human impossibility of being a father against the divine impossibility of God not keeping his promises. And guess who won out? God's promises. God would not break his word. And so Abraham decided that if God was God, nothing was impossible. And if God said they would have a son, they would have a son. So he staggered not. He did not hesitate at the promise of God, verse 20, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Remember, doubt is unbelief. Doubt is unbelief. And anything that is not of faith, Paul writes in this very book, is sin. And the writer of the Hebrews wrote, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the principle of faith expounded to us, the principle of faith explained. Let me read just two more verses. Being fully persuaded by faith, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he exercised faith in God's power, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Same word is counted in verse 3 of this chapter. Same word is counted, imputed, reckoned, placed upon his account. Then we go, number 3, into the principle of faith experienced by us. Paul now gets practical in the last three verses. Three verses. The principle of faith expounded to us, verse 16. The principle of faith explained to us, 17 through 22. The principle of faith is experienced by us in verses 23 through 25. In verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone. Referring, you can even write down if you want next to this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. So the same way that God saved Abraham as he looked forward to the cross, God saves us as we look back. It's interesting that Paul used two Old Testament examples of salvation by grace through faith, that both knew what it was to have God's righteousness imputed to them. When something is imputed, it's not something we can earn or something we deserve. It's something that someone else takes the initiative to place on our account. It's really a bookkeeping term. Christ, we know from the Word of God, took our sin. It was placed upon him. He, in turn, gave us of his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm trying to remember how it starts, talks about we shall be made. I'm going to read it. I'm not even going to try because I'll butcher that thing. One of those verses I used to know, and I haven't used it enough to keep it up in this dried out brain. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How's that happen? By imputation. His righteousness is imputed to our account, and we are just or justified in the eyes of a holy God. It all begins with God. A lot of people's salvation begins with self, begins with works. It begins with religion. It begins with doing what somebody else tells us to do that's not necessarily in the Bible. So, verses of application. Number one, we're saved the same way God saved Abraham. He believed God. We believe God. We take God at his word. We believe Christ died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again. We repent of our sin. We turn to Christ. We receive him as the gift is offered, and he washes us in his blood. Our sins are washed away. We are forgiven and cleansed and empowered to live a new life. And let me tell you, after 42 years, I wouldn't go back to my old life for 5 minutes if I could. Except for maybe to change something stupid I did. But it'd take a whole lot more than 5 minutes to do that. But think about what your life is now. If you're not fulfilled, if you're not full of joy, I'm not saying every minute is filled with happiness. So we still get sick. We still lose family members to death and disease. We still have to suffer sometimes financially, sometimes there's things we go through, but we don't go through it alone. And we don't go through it without God's power, and we don't go through it without people that really love us. We have a family, a real family. It might be a small family. Would to God it would grow, but I'd just be tickled to death of all of our people that know the Lord and part of this church would come at the same time on one given Sunday. Maybe next Sunday will be it. But we know that there's a God that loves us beyond what we could ever imagine. Whenever you get into the pity party mode, you ever get there? Woe is me, no one has it as bad as I do, no one understands, no one cares. Remember, I would recommend you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and talk about how God, not only does he care and comfort us, but he also has people around us that also care and are there to comfort. And we also must be willing to be a comforter. I've known too many Christians that it's all about me and all about you're not doing this for me and you're not doing that for me. Well, what about aren't we supposed to kind of reach out? Sure. So it's a two-way street. Abraham was saved by looking forward. We are saved by looking back to the cross. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, how did he see it? He died a long time before Jesus. He saw it through the eyes of faith, didn't he? And now, of course, at the time of Christ's life and his ultimate death and burial, Abraham, maybe he was allowed to see it. We don't know. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. So Christ, when he died upon the cross, paid the penalty for sin, and justification was accomplished. In other words, we then, through faith in what he accomplished, can be just in the eyes of a holy God, declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. But he didn't stay on the cross, did he? He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. He was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. In other words, by the empty tomb, we know that God received the death of Christ as full payment for sin. The Bible also declares that Christ is our propitiation. That's a wrath satisfier. Mercy seat in the Old Testament. When the... And I misquoted, by the way, I mentioned this a few weeks back, and I mentioned it before that. But when the high priest went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, it was not the blood of a lamb that he sprinkled on the mercy seat and the furniture surrounding and the cherubim and all that were there in the most holy place. It was the blood of a goat. I messed up. Our Old Testament in-house scholar, Bill Whitehead, pointed that out to me. He said, you know, it wasn't a goat. I mean, it wasn't a lamb, it was a goat. I said, I thought that was the one they laid the scapegoat, laid the hand. Yeah, he said that one too. That one went in the wilderness, but the blood of a goat was sprinkled. So strike that in your notes. It wasn't a lamb, it was a goat. I do get things wrong sometimes. I misquote. You know, I told Bill, I said, you know, I'd probably say 10,000 words on a Sunday. I'm going to get one wrong occasionally, especially as I get older. But all in all, you can trust what I say. All right. All in all, yeah. You're supposed to compare what I say to Scripture anyway. Never take any man or woman's word for anything. You should have a certain amount of trust for your pastor, but not blind faith, okay? Do like the Berean believers in the book of Acts, chapter 17, search the Scripture whether things are so. Check me out. Make sure that I'm not spewing some kind of nonsense. All right, so the Lord was, justification was accomplished on the cross and by the empty tomb shows that it was accepted by God. And then Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, because these things are so, being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's step number one, making peace with God through the blood of the cross. Then after we're saved, we want to maintain peace, the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding. We have to make peace with God. The only way through to do that is through Christ, his shed blood. Because before we're saved, we're the enemies of God. We are dead in trespasses and sin. There's no hope, but in Christ we are saved. And then we are filled with hope and joy, and we've made peace with God. We're no longer God's enemy. We're the friends of God. But then sometimes as we go through life, we'll sin. And then that peace of God that umpires in our heart that Paul spoke about in Ephesians and Colossians, sometimes it's not ruling very well because we kind of took over. And we lose peace and we become unsettled and we lose our joy and we become anxious and we worry, right? You ever worry? Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry means I don't trust God. And it's easy to worry. I'm not criticizing because I worry some too. It's easy to fall. And you know what worry does? Nothing. Gives us high blood pressure, ulcers. It doesn't make us a better Christian. It doesn't help the situation. It doesn't honor God. Everything that it does is negative. So why do we do it? Christ said, don't worry. He said, cast all your care, all your worries and all your anxiety upon me because I care for you. Easy to preach, isn't it? Not very easy to live. But cast all your care upon him. Principle of faith, expound the principle of faith, explained, and then, of course, we can experience it. And prayerfully, you have. If you're not born again, what a great day to be saved. If you are saved and you maybe took control of your life, took the reins back from the Spirit of God, you put him in the trunk and you're driving now, get him out of the trunk. You know, you don't have to even go. You can sit next to him in fellowship. But if you need to come and pray, the altar is open. Please feel free to do it. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation full and free. Thank you for Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for the blood that still has the power to wash away all of our sins. And Father, I pray for the child of God that's here this morning, who's maybe carrying burdens he or she should not carry, worrying, filled with anxiety, fretting over life and all the difficulties of life, rather than casting all of their care upon you because you care for them. Thank you, Lord, that you promised in your word you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you promised in your word you'd stick closer than a brother. Thank you that you said that you would supply all of our need. Maybe not our greed, but our need. And we praise you for what you do for us. So, Father, bless this invitation. May your will be accomplished. If there's one lost this morning, give that one the courage to step out by faith. Say, Pastor, I have to be honest. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be. I need to be. I want to settle it today once and for all. So, Lord, do that work as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.